بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. ویلکم ڈیئر ویورز ٹو اسلام ٹوڈے، این انگلش لینگویج ٹاک شو کمنگ فرام شارجہ ان دا یونائٹڈ عرب ایمریٹس آن شارجہ ٹی وی. وی ہیو آن آور شو ٹوڈے برادر عبدالرحیم مکارتھی. اینڈ برادر عبدالرحیم، ویلکم اینڈ السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ.
السلام ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. جزاک اللہ خیر اخی، بارک اللہ فیک.
تھینک یو ویری مچ اینڈ تھینک یو فار بینگ آن آور پروگرام.
جزاک اللہ خیر.
وی وانٹ ٹو ٹاک ٹو یو ٹوڈے اباؤٹ مینی تھنگز ایکچولی، بٹ ون آف دی تھنگز وی وانٹ ٹو ٹاک ٹو یو اباؤٹ فرسٹ از ہاؤ یو بیکیم مسلم اینڈ یو نو دی ریلیشن شپس دیٹ یو فارمڈ ایز اے ریزلٹ آف بینگ مسلم اینڈ ہاؤ یو دی انٹریکشن واز اینڈ ریئیکشن وتھ یور فیملی اینڈ فرینڈس. بٹ فرسٹ ٹیل اس اباؤٹ یور بیک گراؤنڈ. آئی انڈرسٹینڈ آف کورس یو ہیڈ اے چانس ٹو ٹاک دیٹ یو آر اوریجنلی فرام امریکہ. سو where in America did you come from, and give us a little background.
Okay. بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. الحمد للہ رب العالمین، وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. I'm originally from America, as you mentioned. Before that, however, my grandparents were from Ireland. They migrated to America. My grandfather and my father were both born in America, as was I was born there as well. And I'm from the Washington metropolitan area, Washington, D.C. area.
The East Coast.
East Coast.
Yeah, America. Like myself. Yeah.
Yes. We're about, I think, a four-hour drive from you.
Yeah, exactly.
It's about, so I'm from the D.C. area. That's where I was born and raised. I was there all my life. And that's where I became Muslim in 1994. How I became Muslim, actually I had an appointment with one of my friends, and I had started before Islam on a path that was not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was not pleasing to my parents as well and to my family. My family is a good family and a successful family in America. However, I chose to take a path other than what they had chose for me. So I was going down a wrong path, and a path that was going to end with a lot of troubles for myself and for my family, a lot of sorrow for my family. Yes. Anyways. But that all changed one day. I had an appointment with my friends, with one of my friends in D.C., and he didn't show up for the appointment. He was very forgetful.
Yes.
Which was good for me, it turned
and
out.
And when you say D.C., you mean in Washington, D.C.?
In the Washington, D.C., yeah.
The capital.
The
yes.
capital, yeah. Mm-hmm. So I actually lived on the outskirts in Virginia, but we still go all the way into D.C. So it's all called the Washington metropolitan area because it's spread out.
Northern Virginia.
Northern Virginia, exactly, yes. So what happened on that day is when I went to the appointment, he wasn't there. So his father told me, wait for him in the basement. And I went there. He said, you can play with his Sega. I know his Sega's still around. I'm getting old now.
Yeah,
it's still there or not.
It's a video game,
right? Like the PlayStation now. Yeah. I guess it's still around. I don't know. Anyways, he told me, go play with that. So he had taken it, and my friend had taken it to his mother's house, so it wasn't there, so I had nothing to do. So as I was sitting there, his father starts to read the Quran. He had tapes, cassette tapes, reading the Quran in Arabic and with English translation, and he's following along in his Quran in the living room.
So your friend was Muslim?
No, his father was Muslim.
His father was Muslim.
But he wasn't a Muslim. He hadn't become Muslim. His father became Muslim 10 years before that,
okay.
But he hadn't become Muslim.
Yeah.
He was actually my friend. He was older than me at that time. He was maybe about 24. I was only about 18 at that time.
Mm-hmm.
So he hadn't become Muslim, but his father had become Muslim.
Alhamdulillah.
So anyways, what happened is that, you know, I had nothing to do. So I heard this in a strange recitation. I didn't know what it was. And I was always curious about Islam. You know, what is Islam? You know, we hear of a lot of things in America, but most of it's negative and most of it's not, proper information. Yes. About Islam. And today we hear, you know, about Islam, the terrorists and all this other stuff, which obviously we know as Muslims it's not true. And the people living in this part of the world, they know this is not true as well. During those days, a lot we would hear, and especially as white Americans,
yes,
they would use in the media the Nation of Islam,
yes,
to say that this is the religion of the black man and the white people can't be Muslims. So we hear this, you know,
yes,
that the white people are devils and this. So this is the information I have in my head about Islam.
Mm.
So I wanted to know. So I went and asked him about Islam. My friend's father, yeah. So I went in to ask him about Islam, and I remember the first thing, I had stepped with my boots on his prayer rug. He was upset about that, you know. And then he said to me, sit down. I said, I have some questions about Islam. And I started to ask him. One of the first questions I asked, I said, can I be a Muslim, you know, as a white guy?
Now, was he African-American?
African-American, yes.
He was African-American, yeah. Okay, good.
So he said, yeah, of course. He said, no, this stuff you hear in the media has nothing to do with Islam. He said, whether you're black, brown, white, he said, even if you're purple and pink, you know, I want to exaggerate about it, that anybody, Islam is the religion for all of mankind. So I was interested. We started to talk a little bit about Islam. And then, you know, the time was up for me to go. So I requested from him some books. So he gave me some books. about Islam, and most of them are translated from the Saudi embassy. So I took these books and I went home. On the metro going home, I read a little bit about the Muslim belief in Jesus, alayhi salam,
yes,
and peace be upon him. And I was interested in that. It was the first time I heard, we had grown up, the three-in-one theory of the Trinity. Yeah. I had my gold cross on all the time on my neck.
Now, let me ask you now, with the name McCarthy, from Ireland, originally, in terms of ancestral, can I assume then that you and your family were Catholics?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, okay, all right. Roman Catholics.
Yeah, pure Catholics, yeah.
Okay.
So I was in some time in a Catholic school, in elementary school.
But again, the catechisms and things of this nature.
Yeah. So that's what we were into when I was young, obviously. My family, my father's side, they used to go to church a lot. On my mother's side, they didn't go to church a lot. Mm-hmm. But I was raised, I was in a Catholic school, in elementary school. So what happened is that these books, that when I first heard about, the Trinity and then, that's not proper, this was kind of, interesting to me.
Sure.
But as I said before, I was 18 at that time. So, you're 18, you're not really interested in reading or religion and these type of things. So I left it and I didn't even, bother to read it again. I was doing what I was doing, with my friends and hanging out and, doing things we shouldn't have been doing, getting in trouble and what have you. So one night, I remember we were coming back from inside D.C., and I still remember we went this time to Southwest D.C. And that time, the last time was Northeast where I went. So I was coming back from Southwest D.C. and we got into a car accident. It wasn't my fault. The guy had came across from a four-lane road and cut in front, and I didn't see him. And at this time, I didn't have a driver's license.
Uh-huh.
So I figured, I'm going to go to jail. Obviously, you're going to get in a car accident, I don't have a driver's license. So I decided I didn't want to go to jail, so I said, I'm going to run.
Wow. Run where?
My friend's house was on the other side of where we had the car accident. Yes. So I was telling, some of my friends were laughing because it was like a movie, I'm running through these woods. I know that my friend's house is on the other side, but where is it at?
You don't know.
I don't know, but I know it's on the other side somewhere. So I'm running through these woods for the first time in my life. I left the car. I bought it for $600. It wasn't important to me. So I go into the house where my friend's house, and I stayed there. And then, for about a week, I don't have a car to go back out of the house. Mm. So that's what I'm telling the story about, leaving the car and the accident. Because this is, something, strange things happen in your life, for a lot of good, for a certain reason.
And we don't know why it's happening
exactly,
at the time.
Exactly. So I got in this accident and I leave my car. I was just sitting there waiting and then I decided just to leave it and run. So when I don't have the car now, what can I do? I can't go out. You have to get on the bus and go out. I'm not really into that. So I remember one time, and I was living at that time, my mother had moved actually to North Carolina herself from the D.C. area. My grandparents were still there. So what happened is that I remember I have these kutub, I have these books about Islam.
Yes.
And these books, and I hadn't read, they were sitting on my shelf, but I hadn't read them. And my grandparents, they're from Virginia as well, originally, but they're from the country in Virginia.
Yes.
They ended up moving to the city later, but they're originally from the country. So they're really set in their ways, No cable TV, nothing modern, really a boring house for an 18-year-old teenager. So I had nothing to do in the house. So I remember these books. And I said, okay, let's go read. Why not? And I used to like to read. I used to I'm not saying I didn't read at all. I used to like to read. And that's what I say often to my students now when I teach, that I'm surprised at the level of the reading. A lot of them are not good readers. Not just here in this part of the world. Even if you go back to America now, the level of reading, unfortunately, is very bad with the youth now. They're not good readers.
Yeah.
And even though we used to be involved in a lot of mischief, we were actually, good in reading. And I would read. So I went and I took a book called Islam, the Religion of Truth.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, I know this book.
Yeah. And I started to read it. And I really liked the book. And really just, I got attached to it. I read the whole book. This was on Thursday night. I read the whole book in an entire sitting. And I decided immediately after this book that I wanted to become Muslim. I said, this is the way. This is what I've been looking for.
Alhamdulillah.
And I knew even before this, that I wanted religion in my life.
Yes.
Like I said, I had the cross on my neck.
Yes.
Before I was a Muslim, obviously. And then at that time, also I used to try to read the Bible, even though I found it boring, I couldn't read it. But I knew I had this
inclination, desire.
Yeah, desire to be religious, And when I read that, I said, no, this is the way. This is what I want. Obviously, the first thing that affected me was the issue of Tawheed, of Islamic monotheism, and the one true God, and the issue of Trinity not being possible and not being something that is suitable for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Not something suitable for God to be three in one. And when I read this, it affected me in a major way. And I never heard this before.
Yes.
We grew up, three in one. And all of a sudden, you know, I realized that what I'm reading is actually, it's just the truth. And what I've been taught since a young boy, it's not.
It's not true. It's simple as that.
Yeah. So this is one thing that affected me. Another thing which you know, a lot of people might find strange, it really, really affected me, is when he was talking about the author, he was talking about the prayer and how the Muslim prepares for the prayer, his five daily prayers, and the routine he goes through, the rituals he goes through to prepare himself for prayer. One of the things that he mentioned was, first of all, is that a Muslim has to be in a place where nobody else can see him. He has to conceal himself when he uses the bathroom.
Yes.
For me, this really affected me. Why? Because, as you know, Danny, you're coming from America and you came to Islam just like I did. And maybe a lot of the viewers as well, they know if they've been to the West or in some Western restaurants or what have you here, you'll see that they, when they relieve themselves...
Openly,
standing next to each other.
Yes, exactly.
I always used to hate this.
Yes.
I couldn't say it before as a non-Muslim because they think it's not a
manly
thing.
They think you or something is wrong with you.
Yeah, yeah. But when I was a Muslim, alhamdulillah, we're proud of that.
Exactly.
This is, you know, how we do. So, subhanAllah, what happened is this affected me. The second thing is they said that when a Muslim relieves himself, he sits down. When he urinates, he sits down. And this also is not a manly thing.
Yes, exactly.
In the West. Even before Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, the Arab used to make fun of him because he used to sit down.
Yes.
And say this is not a manly thing, just like in our customs in America.
Exactly.
So I used to love to sit down, which you're not supposed to do in America, you know. But so when I found the Muslims did this, it really affected me because it's something I've been doing all my life. Obviously, when you're in the bathroom behind closed doors.
Of course.
So this affected me big time.
Wow.
And this is what Muslims don't realize is that, you know, when you implement Islam, the effect it has on the non-Muslims. And I'll tell you a quick story about an older lady who was in the United Kingdom. She worked in a university and her job was washing the clothes and then ironing the clothes of the students. Mm. So she noticed and we will tell the viewers, maybe some non-Muslim viewers don't understand why a Muslim would sit down and go through all this trouble. It's because when we stand in the prayer, obviously, that we don't want to have impurities on our clothes when we pray, because it's not allowed in Islam.
Of course.
So a Muslim must sit down. Also, he must cleanse himself with water thoroughly so he's not doesn't have impurities on his clothes when he prays. So this there was a Muslim student in this university who implemented this. He would sit down, he would clean himself with water thoroughly. So when his clothes would come in, there would be no stains on his undergarments, on his underwear. So all the other non-Muslim students who brought their clothes, they would have stains on their
I understand. Yes, naturally.
So, because they're not...
Because you're not making the istinja, as we call it, or the purifying ourselves, or using the water as the proper...
So when she saw this Muslim student never had stains on his undergarments, she was, you know, as they say, curiosity killed the cat. But in this situation, actually, it saved the cat.
Yes.
Because what she did, she said, I have to ask this guy why he doesn't have any stains like all the other students. So she asked him, and she had been doing this job. She said, I've been doing it for 25 years, she told him. She said, you know, why are you different? He said, it's very simple because, he said, the fact is I'm a Muslim, and I'm ordered that if I want to pray to do what? This istinja, to clean myself thoroughly so I don't have impurities on my clothes, so I can stand in the best of states in front of God. So when she heard this, she said, a religion like this, it has to be the religion of truth.
Allah
so she, mashallah, she became Muslim right after hearing after knowing this fact. And also, this is one of the things that affected me majorly. So I decided the next day, I decided I wanted to become Muslim. So I called my friend's father that day, early in the morning actually, and I said, I want to become Muslim. What do I do? He said, after Maghrib, you come to me and, before Maghrib, and he was like an hour before Maghrib, he said, catch the metro and come to D.C., and we'll go to the Islamic Center in Washington, D.C.
Yes.
I don't know if you've been there before.
Yes, I've been to it several times.
With all the flags.
Yes, exactly. Near the Embassy Row, where we call it.
Exactly. Yeah. So I went there at Maghrib. I prayed Maghrib. I wasn't a Muslim at the time. I prayed Maghrib with the Muslims. I was just, imitating what they're doing.
Yeah,
you know?
Just following them. Yeah. Exactly.
So after that, he said, no, we have a brother who wants to become Muslim. So I got up in front of the masjid, in front of the brothers, and I made my shahada, and I became Muslim. And that was in January, the beginning of January, 1994.
Wow. Fantastic.
Alhamdulillah.
So now, well, this is a fantastic story, actually, and you and I have talked before, but I haven't never asked you this, about how you came to Islam. And it's amazing because it's amazing the kinds of stories that people have in terms of what has drawn them to Islam. And it just shows the way of Allah. You can use the simplest of things you know, or either the most curious of things to attract one's attention, like the lady who's in the laundry, or like yourself who has an accident and is caught having to stay at home and now forced to read a book, or, you know, about Islam. Alhamdulillah. Okay, so you accept Islam. And so talk to us about now what happened next, and particularly with the family, because a lot of new Muslims, you know, have some varying kinds of reactions from their family and their friends. What was the reaction of your family and friends once you announced that you're now Muslim?
Okay, so we have the family, we have the friends. We'll start first of all with the family. What happened, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me with some very good brothers during that time who are, you know, serious about practicing Islam. And right after I became Muslim, they asked me, where are you living? I said, I'm living, you know, in this area. And they said, you know, mashallah, we have a masjid right there. And actually, the masjid from my grandparents' house where I was living in that time, it was, you know, we did it with the car. It was 2.7 miles from my house. So I used to walk there for Fajr and the other prayers. And after,
2.7 miles. Okay.
Now, back in those days before we got a little older.
You were healthy.
I was in basketball. I was playing basketball. I was in good shape during those days. So at that time, 2.7 miles was the closest masjid. So I went there that night to the masjid, and I met the other brothers, and they said, you know, you want to come and learn some things in the next few days in another masjid, another area. We're going to go there for a few days. So I went, and we, you know, to learn some stuff about Islam. As I was coming, I had, you know, the gold cross, the gold chain. I had another gold chain. I had an earring, diamond earring.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Diamond.
Okay. So after this, you know, I went to the masjid and I'm praying, you know.
Now, at this point, your parents still don't know yet?
Don't know yet.
Okay.
Now, this is like the second day.
Okay. Now, but where were you? Still stand at your grandmother's?
Yeah. But when there was another area, they said, we're going to go there, you know, like, and you know, just to have some lessons and teach you some things if you want to come. So I went there with them. This other, in another area, the brothers took me. And they were, you know, they were learning about Islam, how to pray, and they were teaching the basics. And the good thing is they had some, you know, youth with them. These were like older brothers, but they had some, you know, some of the youth who are my age, teenagers.
Yes.
So they came to the side and told me, as Muslim, you shouldn't have a gold necklace.
Yes.
You shouldn't have an earring, you know, as a Muslim man. So I said, okay, no, I took that out. So that was the last of that, alhamdulillah. And then after
that didn't bother you?
No,
in terms of removing the gold.
Yeah, I wanted to learn, you know.
Okay, alhamdulillah.
And then I don't want to be like an outcast, obviously, you know.
Sure.
You know, I noticed that after they said I'm like the only one with the gold chain falling on the ground as I'm making sujood, you know.
Yeah, so there was some peer pressure there.
It was good peer pressure, alhamdulillah.
Yeah, good, alhamdulillah.
So I took that off. And then after that, we started, you know, trying to learn more about Islam. The brothers would come pick me up, take me to Jumu'ah. And one of the blessings that happened to me, another blessing that happened to me, is 2 weeks after I became Muslim, it was Ramadan.
Two weeks. And we want to talk about that a little later on in the show.
Inshallah. So it was Ramadan, so I had to fast.
Yes.
And I started fasting. Alhamdulillah, I didn't have trouble fasting. I mean, this was a blessing from Allah. But this took me to the tarawih and this, you know, in the sunnah and doing this during Ramadan. The brothers are teaching me, so I want to learn. I'm trying to learn more. So I started to go to the masjid more and more, and every day I'm in the mosque there with the brothers.
Yes.
And then after this, you know, I really started to, you know, get into Islam.
Alhamdulillah.
At an early stage, 2-3 weeks. After a month, alhamdulillah, since I became Muslim, I never any shaved my beard.
Mm.
Because I know this is the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet has ordered the Muslim men to have beards.
Yes.
So this is something I learned this. You know, I learned, you know, a lot about Islam. I started buying books, started reading books. And I guess I have two books that really affected me at the beginning of Islam. Maybe I could tell you a little later.
Yeah.
And then we had, you know, the tarawih. We're going there and praying. So all this really affected me. And then the brothers I was with, they were trying to follow the sunnah. You know, long beards, wearing turbans and this, and Islamic attire.
Yes.
So I just, you know, I said, I want to do like this too. So since after I became Muslim, I've always worn Islamic attire, even in America.
Mm-hmm.
You remember when I left America, to go out to seek knowledge.
Yes.
I left and had my turban.
Yes.
And that's how we used to do, because, you know, I want to follow the sunnah. So, you know, I had my highlighter, anything I find sunnah in the book, I'd highlight it and try to implement it. So I really started, you know, to love the sunnah and to love Islam. And this is what inspired me to go, overseas to study more about Islam, to learn more about Islam.
Yeah.
Okay. The family.
For the family, yes.
And the friends. Okay. I haven't forgotten.
Good.
The family and the friends. My family, actually, you'd be surprised, they're actually very happy.
Well, why? What did they say?
Not really. I'm not going to say they're happy about Islam.
I understand. But they're happy because your life changed for the better.
Exactly.
Now, see, if you actually, this is what was the response for my mother. Mm. My mother, when she, I told her, I says, you know, I'm now a Muslim. Mm-hmm. My religion is Islam, et cetera, et cetera. And she says, her only question was, do you all believe in God? Mm-hmm. I said, we believe in God, absolutely. And there's only one of them. Just one.
Yeah.
She says, then that's good. Mm. She says, because as long as it makes you a better person, she says, I'm okay. So obviously your parents reacted in a similar way.
Yeah, because they know that Islam is one of the original believers in God. They
exactly.
My family has that much knowledge. They're not ignorant where they think we, you know, worship something else or other than God. They know worship God.
Yes.
So that wasn't a big problem. Obviously they would prefer me to be like them and be you know, a Christian. Obviously I'm sure of that. But the changes, you know, because they tried to, you know, tell me to change and do this. And I even told my father and my stepmother, who were very, very strict on me when I was young. After I became Muslim, I said, I realized what you guys were trying to teach me now was good.
Yes.
Islam taught me this.
Yes.
I said, I couldn't see it before. So I told them, thank you for what you tried to do.
Alhamdulillah.
So they, when they saw the changes, I remember one time my grandfather was on the phone. You know, the old guys, when they talk to their old, you know, like army buddies on the phone or what have you. So he's talking to, he said, I don't know what it is. He said, he has this Islam now. I don't know what this, or Islam as they say.
Yes.
He's a Muslim, you know.
Yes.
I don't, he said, I don't know what it is. He said, they have this thing called the mosque. He said he goes there, he spends a lot of time there. He said he doesn't come in the house late now. He doesn't talk to us in an ill-mannered now.
In a disrespectful way,
Only polite.
Yes.
He does all these kind of chores around the house now. He's left, you know, hanging out with bad friends. He's left doing all the bad things he used to do. So he said, whatever it is, he said, I like it because it's really good for him.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. So this was a positive effect that they had because of the change.
Yes.
You know, even at a young age, I had stopped going to school. And I was in 11th grade, and maybe I just stopped going. I was always hanging out. You know.
So your parents and your grandparents, you know, obviously saw a change in you as a result of becoming Muslim, and they were quite happy about that.
Yes,
I'm
sure.
Yeah. What, do you have brothers and sisters?
Yes, I do. My brother, my older sister, I can't really say how, because she was living in a different area at that time, so I don't know really how she felt about it. She didn't really say anything about it. My brother and my younger sister wasn't born at that time.
I see.
But my younger brother, he was, you know, young, so he didn't really have much to say about it. But in general, most of the family, my grandparents and my mother and father, they were all, you know, pretty happy about the changes anyways that was made.
Yes. Alhamdulillah. Well, one of the big things I know for me as I, you know, became Muslim, and of course that was in the early 70s, one of the things that impacts a lot of new Muslims is the relationship they have with their friends, particularly if they've had very close relationships with friends or if they've had, you know, behaviors and activities that were very much against Islam. So for you, how did becoming Muslim, you know, impact the relationship with your friends?
There was a lot of difficulty. I'm not going to lie. This is one of the most difficult things. Even till today, you know, people, when they say, you know, Islam is difficult, it's not difficult. Islam is not difficult. We've just left something for something greater.
Yes.
And then we know we get that something greater in the hereafter. That's what we're striving for. So it wasn't easy. The change, it wasn't easy. And I used to describe it to some of my friends as, you know, I used to literally get sick into my stomach because I wanted to go out so bad to hang out with my friends.
Mm.
I would really, you know, feel this sickness in my stomach. And I just, you know, because in America, you just open the door, it's right there. So, you know, just it was really difficult. My friends would call me. You know, we didn't have the mobiles and that.
Yes,
it was the
pager
days in those days, you know. So the pager just keeps going off. And
so what would you say to them? I mean, what would you give excuses or?
I'm going to tell you two stories. I'll give you three stories that actually changed any of my life.
Hmm.
The first reason why I started implementing Islam more in like the first week or 2 weeks was one of my friends, we were hanging out on the street where we used to hang out in front of the house where we used to always hang out. And, you know, the corner area, we used to always be there. So when we're there, we're hanging out, you know, people are partying and you know how it is. You know?
Yes, of course.
So subhanAllah, this one of the guys, he said, look at so-and-so. He said he claims he's a Muslim, but he said he's just like us. He said he's no different. There's no change. I would only been Muslim for like 9 days in that time.
Yes.
But he said he does what we do. He acts like we act.
Yes.
He's no different. So he's like Muslim. You know, what kind of Muslim is this? You know, he's not a real Muslim. So I said this statement was like a lightning bolt to my heart. It really, really affected me. So I went back at home. I started to think, why did you become Muslim? Didn't you become Muslim to become closer to God and to learn more about his religion you need to, you know, make some sacrifices,
yes.
You know.
And to change your life.
To change your life, yeah.
Yes.
So it's one of the, you know, the reasons, so, or the main reasons. So that's why I have to make some sacrifices to do that.
Yes.
And that's when I started getting the sickness in my stomach and feeling that I really wanted to go out. So, and, the, you know, the funny thing was, is the street where that was said, it was actually the street where I was born.
Wow.
And it was the street where I got into a lot of trouble in before I became Muslim. And then that statement on the same street is what changed my life. And I thought about that about a year ago when I was talking to one of my friends about, you know, the things before Islam. And I remember that. It was really strange, you know. It's all on that same street, subhanAllah. So what happened after this, one of the things that changed me as well with the friends, when, you know, you have, obviously, in before Islam, you have male friends and female friends.
Yes.
The female friends, you know, they don't want to believe you're a Muslim and you can't have relations with females.
Yes.
You can't talk to them on the phone now and stuff like this. So I was having a big, big problem with this.
Yes.
And the
why can't you talk to me, right?
Yeah,
exactly.
You know, why can't we go out?
Yes.
I'm like, no, we can't.
Yes.
So, like I said, it was Ramadan time, alhamdulillah.
Yes.
And, you know, I was with the brothers in the masjid. And there was a brother, I still remember him, mashallah, an older brother from India, mashallah, big beard. You know, he had moved to the States when he was a little bit older. And, you know, beautiful brother, though. He said, I have something, an idea for you to stop all these calls.
Mm. And what was it?
I'm going to tell you now. He said, sell me your pager for 25 cents. And I was like, 25 cents? I said, I just bought it for $120, you know, about a month before I became Muslim. And he was like, he said, do you trust me, brother? I said, I trust you.
Yes.
He said, sell it to me.
25 cents is like a dirham here in the Emirates.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I bought it for like almost, you know, a little over 400 dirhams.
Right.
So I sold it to him. And then he took all the numbers of all the, you know, the females who were calling. And he had a, you know, really heavy Indian accent when he called, you know. So he's like, you know, hello. And then he's talking and they're like, you know, who is he? He said, I bought this pager from him now. It's now my pager.
Yes.
So they hear this man now with his heavy Indian accent. They're not going to call back again.
Of course.
And they have no way to call me. And so he did this and he got rid of all them for me. So that was one set of the friends. They were gone with that. Alhamdulillah. After this, it was a... in the last 10 days, and I learned that the sunnah was to make itikaf during the last 10 days. So I told my grandparents, my grandmother, she was handicapped at the time. She couldn't, you know, move around freely.
Mm.
So I talked to some of the scholars. I said, I need to help my grandmother. So they said, you can go out, you know, in the morning for like an hour or two, help her and come back to the itikaf. So that's what I would do every day. So what happened is they called me and they had gotten to an altercation, to a fight. And, you know, always your friends in Jahiliyyah before Islam, you get in a fight, you know, you have to go back them up and help each other. So they called me to, you know, come to help them out. And I said, no, I'm in a religious thing, we call it itikaf. And I explained to them what itikaf was, and, you know, we're in isolation now, we don't leave the mosque for the 10 days. And they were like, wow, man. They said, you're really serious about this Islam, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. They said, if that's the situation, they said, we're just going to leave you after that. You know, I said, you know, best of luck to you.
Yeah.
And the thing was, even I used to go hang out with them and, you know, tell them about Islam. And, you know, one of them did come to Islam and they were interested in Islam. But there were some things holding some of them back. They said, no, we thought you would either be dead or to be in jail in a few years. One of the two. So since you're a Muslim, they said, it's good for you. They were happy for you.
Alhamdulillah. Even though many of them could not, did not come themselves.
Yeah.
But they saw the benefit in it.
Big time. Yes. Because like I said, I was, you know, even though they weren't good, I was the worst of them. I was the worst.
Wow.
I was the wild one.
SubhanAllah.
So they were really, you know, they said, that's good for you. You know, they said, we don't want to see you in jail. We don't want to see you dead. You know, so at least, this is good.
Alhamdulillah.
So they saw
those are good friends, actually.
Actually, it's true. Yeah. So we were had a very tight relationship. There was about, you know, six of us, seven of us.
Yes.
So they were all, you know, happy about that. So anyways, they left me after that. They let me be after that.
Yeah.
So this was a big change. After that. So the friends and the family, that's the how it happened after.
Yeah, okay.
Alhamdulillah made it easy for me. A lot of brothers is much more difficult, you know. But
wow,
he helped me to make it, you know.
Alhamdulillah.
And like you saw those little things that happened, you know,
yes.
It just made it as a way. I got my pager back, by the way.
Oh, did you really?
They sold it back to me for 25 cents.
For 25 cents, alhamdulillah. But I would imagine that becoming Muslim in or near the time of Ramadan is a big help.
Because
it's kind of like an immersion.
Yeah.
Because, you know, if you're going to do it, you know, I mean, there's the fasting. You know, there's, of course, the concentration on, you know, praying in the masjid and the itikaf and the tarawih and the Muslims are coming together. And particularly in America, this is a time when you really see a lot of Muslims, you know, in America. So that had to be quite a good thing for you.
You know, even something that's interesting, a lot of Muslims in this part of the world, they don't know it. And I still feel it. I only spent one Ramadan after I became Muslim before I went out to seek knowledge.
Yes.
But I still remember that Ramadan.
Yes.
The Ramadans in the West, especially in America.
They're much different than they are in the Muslim
world. I think they're nicer. I'm going to be
I think they're nicer as well.
And even, you know, some of my all my friends from America, you know, they really miss Ramadan in America.
I miss it as well.
Yeah, yeah. Because it just has a different, you know, flavor, I guess you say, different, different style.
Does.
Very nice. Very
it
nice.
Does indeed. Okay, we might, inshallah, maybe we'll get a chance to come back to that. Now, all right, so you've become Muslim, alhamdulillah. So now you make a move to learn more about Islam, and you go and end up into Saudi Arabia. So what made you, but you left specifically to learn more about Islam, is that
exactly,
it?
Exactly.
Yeah. So tell us about that experience, and obviously I assume you taught in, you learned or were in school in Medina?
Yes. Well, before I got to Medina, there's a trip before I got there. I went to Sudan, first of all.
Oh, okay.
And what happened is that, you know, like I said, I was 18 years old, and like most Americans, we don't have a lot of knowledge of what's going on around the world.
Around the world. This is true.
And I'll tell you a funny story about that. My friend from Sudan, he told me that when he would meet people, he would tell them, I'm from Sudan. He'd say, you know, to the west of Saudi Arabia, to the south of Egypt.
Of Egypt, yes.
Because they didn't know where Sudan was.
Yes.
So he told one, and he said he was in a library in his university where he was studying, and he told the clerk they were working in the library, and she said, no, she said, I'm not from America, I'm European. She said, I know where Sudan is.
Ah, wow, fantastic.
So the Americans, you know, for us, the world is 50 states.
That's it.
You might even know the 50 states.
We don't even know all of them, exactly.
But this is the world.
That's the world for most Americans.
We don't know what's going on in Canada. We don't know what's going on in South and Mexico.
This is quite true.
Yeah, so I mean, this is what I became Muslim, and I don't know anything what's going on in the world.
Yes.
But like I told you, I found love for the Sunnah, and I wanted to learn more.
Well, why Sudan?
Okay, I'm coming to that. So I wanted to go out to seek knowledge. My friends at that time in the mosque were mostly originally from Pakistan and from India.
Yes.
So they, you know, the only advice they could give me was to go to where they knew, which is in Pakistan or India. But I sat back and thought about it, you know, to learn Islam through a language other than the language of the Quran, Sunnah being Arabic. You know, it's not something I want to do.
Particularly if you're going to leave your home to do so, you may as well go to an Arabic-speaking country.
So I said, no, that's what I said. That will help me out greatly. I'll go to an Arabic-speaking country. And I'll learn, you know, I said, if I'm blessed to learn one language, it's enough. And I want to learn, to be blessed to learn, is the Arabic language, obviously, so I can understand the Quran and the Sunnah. So I didn't know where to go. I mean, obviously, I heard of Saudi Arabia, but, you know, maybe it's difficult to get there, different reasons, what have you. I was looking for maybe another country that would be easier to go to. And what happened is I was in Baltimore, and the imam there in the masjid at that time, he was later imam in Virginia as well, he came to the mosque, and he was wearing his Sudanese attire, you know, the big the jalabiya and the turban and what have you. And I asked him, I saw him, I said, okay, I'll go to Sudan. I don't know anything about Sudan. Never even heard of the place, and so I became Muslim, you know. So I said, I'll go to Sudan. You know, I'm thinking it's like any other country in the world, regular, you know.
Yes.
I didn't know, you know, it's an, you know, it's much more advanced now in these days, but at that time I went 94, it wasn't. So what I said, I said, I want to go to Sudan. And he gave me some, you know, recommendations. And I got on the plane with these recommendations. Didn't have any. There was no phones there at that time. Very limited amount of phones around the Khartoum at that time.
Yes.
So I said, I wouldn't. No way I'd do it today. You know, without, you know, making sure somebody's going to be there at the airport.
And you went alone.
I went alone. I had my papers, recommendations. He gave me some to the university there, what have you. And the funny thing was, is I was giving the khutbah for Jummah in Sudan about 6 months ago.
From this time.
From now.
Yes.
6 months ago. And after I prayed, I saw the same imam. He's got a little older now. I guess in his, you know, later, in the late 60s, maybe, I'm assuming. Yeah. If not in his early 70s. So I saw him, and I gave him salams. I said, I'm so-and-so. And I said, you're the one actually who sent me here to Sudan.
Wow. Oh, the same imam from America?
From America. He was there in
Sudan.
But
he was there in Sudan.
And he actually prayed in the masjid where I used to be the khatib before I came to the Emirates here.
Yes.
I was the khatib of a masjid with the khutbahs in English.
Wow,
so I gave the khutbah and I see him there. So he didn't remember, you know. Like I said, he said, honestly, I'm sorry, brother, I don't remember that I sent you.
Oh, mashallah.
I said, whatever it is, alhamdulillah. I said, everything I do now, all the study I did 10 years in Medina, and all the, you know, the lectures I gave in the khutbah, I said, you get the ajr, inshallah, for it, because you don't want to send me, inshallah ta'ala. So he was very happy about that, obviously.
Alhamdulillah.
So this is, you know, why, just for no reason, particular reason, I saw this guy and I decided I want to go to Sudan. So I went to Sudan and I stayed there for a little over a year. Alhamdulillah, I ended up getting married there from a Sudanese sister after about 6 months. So I guess, you know, in your qadr,
Yes.
You know, and that what has been in your destiny, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided for you. You know, that's why I was sent there, so I could get married, inshallah. And I'm still married today from there.
Alhamdulillah.
With our kids and everything. So that's why, you know, I ended up going there. Later on, the brothers there, they informed me that if you want, you know, very good quality knowledge and you want to be able to find better opportunities to learn,
yes,
we advise you to go to Saudi Arabia. So that's when the path started towards Saudi Arabia to learn there.
Yeah. So how long were you in, so you were in Sudan for how many years?
Because I went back there after I graduated,
yes,
for about 4 years altogether.
Yes.
In the beginning, about a year only.
About a year only, okay. And so you went to Saudi Arabia, obviously to Medina first, I would imagine. I mean, as far as the study is concerned, or?
No, actually, it wasn't that easy.
What happened
is that some of my teachers there and my friends, some of them were from the students of Sheikh Mubaz, rahimahullah.
Hmm.
So during that time when I went there first, I couldn't get to Riyadh where he was because they wouldn't let you travel there in those days.
Yes.
I mean, now it's easier, but you couldn't during those days. So one time when the Sheikh, he came to Mecca, to his house in Mecca, I heard, and I went there a second time to meet the Sheikh with this recommendation I had for him from his students in Sudan. So when he heard the recommendation, and it's actually a very interesting story with how it happened, it's because when I went in, and the Sheikh, who was very helpful, used to love to help people.
Alhamdulillah.
So, rahimahullah. So he used to come, and when I was in the sitting, there was this guy sitting there with all these papers about this, you know, stack.
Yes.
And I'm not joking, this big. And I remember he was talking to a sister from France. She was giving
on the phone, yeah,
asking about different questions. Mm-hmm. He would answer. So when he finished, you know, the guy was talking to him. He would read the letters to him. So what happened is I was hesitant. I said, if I give him my paper, he won't read it for 2 weeks. So I said, I'm just not going to go. I started to go back. And I said, just try. Man. Maybe he'll read it, you know, maybe not. I said, it can't hurt you.
Yeah, exactly.
So I went in, I gave the paper. And the Sheikh, he really loves, his name is Sheikh Uthman al-Habbou from Sudan. Sheikh Ibn Bas, he really loves him, you know. He used to be his driver and one of his students, what have you. So he has a very close relationship with him. The guy took the paper that I had from Sudan, he took it and he put it on the bottom like this. I said, the stack is this big. After Sheikh got off the phone, he took it from the bottom.
Allahu Akbar.
And he said to him, you know, Sheikh Uthman from Sudan, and he read the tazkiyah, the recommendation. And I really believe that maybe the recommendation was a little, you know,
embellished, as we say.
Yeah. A little too much. I didn't really deserve all the things that was in there. But the Sheikh, if you saw him, rahimahullah, how his face lit up.
Yes.
And he started smiling. I've never seen him smile this big, you know, all my life, subhanAllah. All the times I've seen him, you know, I've never seen him smile this big. And he said, I know who, where is he, where is he? So I said, I'm here, Sheikh. And I came and I kissed him on his forehead.
Yes.
And he said, you know, also one of the things he would do, he would write the recommendation or help you, but he would have to come back maybe a week or two later because there was a lot of people in front of you. So he wrote the recommendation right there as everybody else was waiting.
Wow.
He told him, he said, no, write it now. Alhamdulillah. And he started to write it to Darul Hadith in Mecca because that's what the guy from Sudan thought was a good idea.
Yes.
And I said, no, Sheikh, actually, I want to go to the University of Medina in Medina. So so what he did during that time is he wrote immediately to the head of the university at that time, was Sheikh Dr. Salih al-Aboud. At that time, he wrote to him a recommendation and for me to get accepted into the University of Medina. When he did this, I took it there. The Sheikh said something to me, and I said, if it doesn't work out for you there, he said, come back to me in Riyadh, and I will make a visa for you, an Iqama, residence visa, so you can seek knowledge with me in Riyadh. And I said, I wish I had done that, you know, because
that would have been,
Alhamdulillah. Yeah. I found a lot of khair later in Medina. Yeah. Alhamdulillah, obviously, I got accepted with the tazkiyah from the Shaykh, from the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I got accepted at the University of Medina.
Inshallah. What program did you enter there?
Okay, when I first went, I was able to speak Arabic and understand Arabic very good, alhamdulillah, because my wife is Arab.
And for your experiences in Sudan.
Yeah, in Sudan. And I traveled a little bit around the Arab world, so my Arabic was not bad when it came to understanding and it came to reading. When it came to understanding and speaking.
Yes.
However, reading and writing, I was very weak.
Right.
So I started from level one in the Arabic program there.
Mm.
And what I did, some of the staff said, just start from level two because your Arabic is too good for level one. I said, also, one of my goals is not just, you know, my reading and writing to become strong. Perhaps in the future, if I want to teach this, if I go back to America, what have you, if I learn from level one, it's much easier to teach, obviously, something I've studied. So I studied level one all the way to the end. And there was a way to prolong even for a third year. It's like it was a two-year program, but we could prolong for a third year to get a fifth level in. And that's what I did. So I took 3 years at the beginning, and I studied Arabic there. Alhamdulillah, my Arabic got good enough, and I was always, you know, with the and the circles of the
yes.
the Mashaykh, the ulama, the scholars, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and other places in Medina, alhamdulillah.
So did you receive a certificate or some
They call it a diploma, which we consider an associate degree, which is a 2 years.
In Arabic or Islamic sense?
First of all, learning Arabic as a second language.
Uh-huh.
That's the first thing I got. And then I went to the College of Hadith after that for a BA.
Good.
I was sick in the beginning for like the first year and a half there.
Mm.
So I went back to the new mufti, when Sheikh Mbass was dead at that time, rahimahullah. So I went back to the new mufti. I wanted to change because they said you can't change after 1 week, and I'm a year and a half.
Yes.
So I went back to the new mufti, Sheikh Abdulaziz al-Sheikh, and he, hafizahullah. I went back to him, and I requested from him that he help me. I want to change the kunat. I explained to him the reasons why I want to change. So he wrote to me also to the same Sheikh Salih al-Abud, the same head of the university, for me to change to the college. So then I made the change to another college so I could start a fresh start from the College of Da'wah Nasul al-Din.
Mm.
So I graduated, alhamdulillah, from the College of Da'wah Nasul al-Din with a B.A., Islamic studies from there.
Alhamdulillah.
And then that was 9 years. It took me to, after the two colleges and the Arabic program. I was there for 9 years. I wanted to stay for an extra year so I could finish some of the classic or classical text of fiqh and what have you outside of the university. So I stayed with some of the scholars there and I finished different books there for them. So I actually stayed in Medina, alhamdulillah, for 10 years during this time.
Very good.
Alhamdulillah.
Well, alhamdulillah. So now, since that time and since you're, you know, alhamdulillah, seeking of knowledge in Sudan and in Saudi Arabia and in Medina, what kinds of, briefly, because we're about to run out of time, Dawah activities have you been involved in?
Okay. When I graduated, I was, you know, reluctant. Where do I go? Back to America or to Sudan? And my whole family wanted to stay in Saudi Arabia.
Yes.
But I wanted to go somewhere where we'd be closer to one of our families. So we decided, you know, that America might be difficult because, you know, when it comes to raising children there, even though da'wah-wise, you know, being between a place where I'm from, you know, and helping the Muslims there, I'd be much more effective, obviously. I know this.
Yes.
But my children, they don't speak English, by the way. They speak only Arabic because the mother took the mother's language. We're trying with English now, but their main tongue is Arabic. You know, it's easier in this part of the world, alhamdulillah, to raise the children. So we decided to go to Sudan. When I was in Sudan, I started teaching there in a school, Islamic studies in English. And also Islamic studies in Arabic and some other in another school. So I taught in two schools there, and I was giving a lot of lectures in Arabic, in both Arabic and both English.
Right.
And also I was giving the khutbah of Juma. I have television shows there on some Sudanese TV stations.
Very good. All right, and then we're for sure about out of time now. My producer is telling me. But right now, while you're in the Emirates, you're also teaching Islamic studies and Arabic in one of the schools here, I take it?
Okay, I decided to make a change. I wanted it to be easier for my family to come from the U.S. It's easier for them to come here to the UAE. So what I did, I decided to take a job here. I had an offer to teach Islamic studies in English. I'm also teaching some classes in Arabic and at a school here in Dubai. So I've been here now for about 4 months doing that, teaching Islamic studies and English at the school.
Alhamdulillah. Brother, thank you very much. It's been a fantastic story and a very fascinating story. May Allah reward you and strengthen you in your life and in your future. Alhamdulillah, inshallah. Really, I hate we're out of time because I'd like to continue this more. But on behalf of Sharjah TV and our program Islam Today, we would like to thank our guests, Brother Abdul Rahim, and myself, Muhammad Nubi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.